Amen. Rachel, thank you. I love Shel Silverstein, so that made me really happy when she sent me that picture. Good morning. Yeah, you can say it. It's fine. You could talk to me. I don't bite. My name is Adam King. I'm the associate pastor here at Rise. Our lead pastor, Amanda Garber, is out of the country for 2 weeks, so we'll be praying for her as she travels with her family. So I will be here this week and next week sharing and continuing the series that we started last week. I want to start with a video, and I don't really want to set it up. I just want to play it, and I'll explain it in a little bit. So you'll enjoy this.
Oprah. You all been watching your Oprah? Well, Oprah did her annual Favorite Thing show, where she gives away all the surprise gifts to her studio audience. And she's been doing this for a long time.
Yeah.
Every year it comes around, she does one of these shows, she gives away prizes. I think Oprah's running out of ideas for gifts, because this time around, she gave a gift that didn't go over so well. Take a look.
Open the box, Joe!
Okay, no, I got it. I need to go back. There we go. We got a little head. There we go. So why would I play Oprah giving bees gifts? Last week we talked about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples of Jesus and making a huge mess, and part of me kind of wonders if it felt a little bit like a swarm of bees. Here's why I think I wonder that. Gifts are a funny thing. Gifts sometimes are incredible. Gifts, when we receive them, we're excited about them, we love them. But sometimes gifts can be painful or confusing or strange or like, why did you give me this? A good example, my brother... I'm sorry if I've told this story before, but my brother went on a trip when he was in high school to New York City, and my dad is a pastor. He's a Methodist pastor, and my brother went on this trip, and he wanted to buy a gift for my dad, and so he bought this gift, and he was really excited about it. He was sure that my dad would love it. It would be like the greatest gift ever, and so he comes home with this gift, and he presents it to my dad. And my dad opens it, and it's a red velvet-flocked Jesus statue that you would typically see at, like, a Catholic altar, right? Like a Catholic shrine, like a Hispanic shrine or something like that. And Josh had no clue. He had no clue what this was. It was fine. It was beautiful to some people, gaudy to other people. And my dad was like, thanks. This is wonderful. What a great gift, Josh. Thank you. Because how do you tell your son, that gift sucks? Like, you don't do that, right? You accept it, and you go, okay, what was the point of this gift, right? And you go, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? And so I kind of wonder if the disciples had a similar feeling, right? They get this gift of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. It's like a beehive of activity. And they're wondering, what is next? What is this about? Okay, so you made it possible for us to tell the story of Jesus to other people. What else do we need to do? Like, what is this? What is this? What are these gifts that you say you're going to give us? So we've started this series called Gifts. And this week, I want to address the question of do I have a spiritual gift? And maybe even more fundamentally, what is a spiritual gift? What is a gift of the Holy Spirit? What is it? What does it look like? How do I know if I have it? How do I know if you have it? What if I don't think I have any gifts? We're going to talk about some of these questions. And then next week, we'll continue and we're going to talk about how we use our gifts in community, how we use them together. So today I want you to think kind of, we can think as a community, but I would think just for today, kind of focus maybe a little bit on yourself, just a little bit, okay? We'll branch out to the wider world from ourselves. So the first question I want to ask is, what is a gift? What actually is a gift when we're talking about gifts? And there are basically two definitions of the word gift in the English language. The first one is a thing given willingly to someone without payment. This is what we think of as presents, right? So at Christmas or birthday, we would give somebody a gift. And it's an object or it's something of value that we give without expectation of return, right? It's not a barter. It's not a trade. There's no strings attached. It's simply a gift. Here, this is for you, Katie. I'm bringing you flowers or something, or a kitten. Kitten would be like the best thing ever, right? If I brought her a kitten and there was no strings attached, it wasn't, I didn't bring a kitten to Katie and say, here, Katie, here's a kitten. Now you owe me everything because you love kittens and you know I love all these other things and I'm expecting you to give me things back. No. A gift is a gift. There's no strings attached. The second definition of a gift that you'll find is a natural ability or talent. So you got LeBron James up here. He's a pretty talented guy. You got J.K. Rowling, a very talented writer, imaginative, author. And Kendrick Lamar, who some of you may not know, some of you may really know well. He's one of my favorite rap artists right now. I listen to him a lot. These are people with incredible talent, whether that's storytelling or musical ability or sports ability or, you could think of other people with business talents like Bill Gates. You could think of people with leadership abilities, right, and talents. They can run businesses incredibly well. They're gifted. They have a gift. Some people are just really good at math. I am not one of those people, but some people are really good at math or science or fill in the blank. It's a talent. It's something that you're just naturally good at, right? So the question I would say is, let me go back to this. We're going to dive into a scripture passage, and the question I want you to keep in mind and think about is, which of these are we talking about? When we talk about spiritual gifts, right, are we talking about something that's given to us, whether it's material or otherwise, or are we talking about something that we just kind of naturally have, like an ability or a talent, okay? So we're going to be reading today from 1 Corinthians 12, and I've broken up the passage a little bit so we can kind of work through it a little bit slower instead of in a big chunk. It starts off, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, I want to give a little backstory real quick on Corinthians and what this book is about. Imagine a church, ragtag bunch of people who have really, they're brand new. They're brand new to what this whole following Jesus thing is. They're not entirely sure what it looks like because literally no one has done this yet. Like, this is the very beginning of the church. They're trying to figure out, how do we live together? And not only that, but this is a culture that is starting to adopt a faith that comes out of Judaism. But these people who are receiving this, some of them may be Jews living out in the wide world, but others are Gentiles, non-Jews, who have accepted this story, this faith of Jesus. And they're trying to learn to live together. They're trying to determine how do we function? They're trying to figure out how do we treat each other? What does worship look like? There's all these questions. If you read 1 Corinthians, the whole book kind of straight through, it's like part of it is like part theology. It's kind of explaining the story again for them to make sure they get it. Other parts is really practical. Like, here's how you do this, church. Here's how you have communion. Here's how you have a worship service. Like, it's like a blueprint, basically, that the author, Paul, is writing for these people. And so he gets to chapter 12, and he realizes that he needs to explain this thing called the Holy Spirit. And he needs to explain these things called spiritual gifts, because they're really important. They're really important. And so we're going to see kind of a definition of what these spiritual gifts are. I asked you to think, is it something that is simply given to us? Or is it an ability or talent that we have naturally? And I asked the question, why not both? Why not both? What if it's both and, not either or? What if it is a gift, a present, something that God has given us, and it's something that we kind of have inside us as an ability or a passion or a talent? Why not both? The passage continues. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are different ministries and the same Lord, and there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. And I want to stop there. There are many different gifts, but they all come from the same God. There are many different abilities, but they are given by the same Spirit, and they are for everyone. All of them for everyone. All of these gifts are given. Not everyone gets all the gifts, but everyone receives a gift, or two, or three, for everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person. Here's the purpose. You want a purpose for these gifts, for the common good. A word of wisdom is given by the Spirit to one person, a word of knowledge to another according to the same Spirit, faith to still another by the same Spirit, gifts of healing to another in the one Spirit, performance of miracles to another, prophecy to another, the ability to tell spirits apart to another, different kinds of tongues to another, and the interpretation of the tongues to another. So just kind of a litany of gifts, and these aren't the only gifts. Realize, Paul, this is not exhaustive. This is Paul giving some examples, like we do here. I give examples. These are examples from Paul. All these things are produced, they're created, they're given by the one and same Spirit who gives what she wants to each person. Narrow it down. I want to kind of make this maybe a little more risified. A risified definition of spiritual gifts: all abilities, privileges, and passions used to mend God's creation together. Because here's the question that I have. Just because I'm good at something, I don't think that necessarily makes it a spiritual gift. I do believe that there are talents that people have that aren't necessarily spiritual gifts. And here's why. They could be, but I don't think they necessarily are. Is the ability to play basketball as well as LeBron James a spiritual gift? I don't know. Here's what I do know. How we use our gifts, I think, more aptly determines whether they are a spiritual gift. Do we use our gifts for our own gain, or for the gain of just our families or our tribe? Or do we use our gifts and abilities for the greater good, for the common good, for mending creation together, for making this world better, for introducing people to the person and love of Jesus, to welcoming people of all nations and tribes, backgrounds, genders, expressions, orientations, loving people? If we use our gifts to do that, I think we are practicing spiritual gifts at that moment. So the gift that you have, or the gifts that you have or I have, can either be used to mend creation, or destroy it. And it's not really either or. It can be both and sometimes too. Our gifts can be used to buttress up ourselves and make our egos swell, to make us feel good about ourselves, to make us rich or powerful, or they can be used to help others, to raise up others, to encourage others, to love others. This is essentially what I think defines puts the definition in around what makes a spiritual gift. And these are absolutely vital to the church. So you get a gift, and you get a gift, and you too both get a gift, and all you back there have gifts, and you have gifts, and look at yourself, look at each other. Here's what I want to say. Look at someone next to you and just say, you are a gift. Come on, say it. Now I want you to look at you and say, you have gifts. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you have a gift? Or gifts? Do you believe that God has given you or is offering you the opportunity to discover your gifts? Do you believe this? It's hard. This is tough. And there's a lot of possible buts. But Adam, there's a lot of these coming up. But Adam, I'm not sure if I have anything that counts as a spiritual gift. I think a lot of us wrestle with, okay, so I'm pretty good at these things. Like you mentioned, Adam, I might be pretty good at sports and I'm pretty athletic, but how am I going to use that for the kingdom of God, right? How is that possibly a spiritual gift? Or I'm not really good at anything. I'm just kind of decent at a couple things. I make a pretty good shepherd's pie, but that's about it. What do you want, right? I think we all kind of have, this is the kind of self-doubt. I'm not sure I'm good enough. I'm not sure that I have anything to offer. Do you ever wrestle with that? Do you ever struggle with that? I have. I'm not sure what I have to offer is spiritual enough. Because somehow we've gotten it in our minds that there are certain gifts that are spiritual and there's others that aren't. Some people assume that my ability to stand up here and talk about stuff is somehow more a spiritual gift than what you're good at or passionate about, and I just don't think it's true. I do have a particular gift to preach and to teach, but I don't think it's any more important than your gift to serve or to love or to create, to reach out, to organize, to collect people, to network, to build something, to bake something, to feed somebody. I think these are all powerful, important gifts. And when they're used to mend creation, they are spiritual gifts from the Spirit of God. So what if the things you already love to do and think about are God's gift to you? And what if you tried, just tried, using those things to mend creation? What if? What if you already have what you need? What if you just need to try it? Give it a shot. Put it to the service of something outside of yourself. But Adam, I don't like the gift I have. Can I get a gift receipt? Some of us aren't too happy with what we ended up with, right? And there's a lot of possible reasons for this. Maybe it's that you, again, maybe it's a continuation of this. I don't think it's spiritual enough. Or maybe the gift you have puts you in places that make you really uncomfortable, and you don't know that you want to keep doing that. Or maybe your passion for your gift is just not really there. You have an ability or a talent, but you don't care about it. I'm good at it. I'm good at math. I'm not. So the only thing I could think about, I don't know why I'm dissing math, because math is awesome. But I'm good at this thing, but I do it for work, and it's just drudgery, and I don't want to do it anywhere else. It's not fun. It's not exciting. It doesn't give me life. It doesn't give me any joy. Can I get something different? Can I turn that in for something else? Please. I have two possible answers. What if the Spirit has a new way for you to use your current gifts? You just need to be a little creative or open to something different. Or maybe the Spirit has brand new gifts for you and you just need to start exploring them. See, I think sometimes we pigeonhole ourselves. We assume that we can only do the things that we've always done. We assume that there are certain things that we are good at and other things we are not, and so we don't try the things that we're not good at. We don't give the opportunity for the Spirit to show us, to reveal in us, or to bless us with new ways of living, with new ways of practicing our abilities and talents, with new ways of experiencing God's love and gifts amongst each other. We assume that we have to just do the thing we've always done. And so we are really good with children. We work at a preschool. And so we assume that the only thing we can do at the church is work with the kids. I don't think that's true. I think you have a lot of other gifts that you could use. There's a lot of other places to get involved. I like to think of church as a place to experiment, to try things out, to just go for it and fail miserably and boldly. Fall flat on your face and get up and try it again, because you're with people who will pick you up and love you and care for you and make sure that you are not left behind. Friends, you don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be stuck. But Adam, my gift isn't nearly as good as that person's, and I love this picture. That boy... He does not want his apple. He wants the candy bar. I was like that just it killed. And then she's just like, I don't enjoy my candy bar. This picture cracks me up. I think we get gift envy. We envy other people's gifts. We see what other people in our community are good at, and we go, oh, if only I could do that, then I could be useful to the church. If only I could be like Lex and stand up and sing songs for the church. If I could do that, then maybe I would bless people. Or maybe if I was really good at organizing like massive mission projects and I had the gift of organization, if I could just do that and be on the leadership council or the round table, then and only then would I be. But what I have is just, it's not as good as theirs. It's not as good as theirs. I want what they have. What if, though, no one else is able to do what you do like you do? What if they envy you? What if what you have is absolutely vital and important and valuable to the church, and you spend all your time envying someone else's gift? What good does that do for the church? What good does it do for you? What if we celebrated one another's gifts? What if we looked at each other and said, you are amazing at that. I wish I could do that, but I know I can't. But here's what I can do. Let's figure out how to do it together. Because what I can do maybe something that you can't do. There's no hierarchy. We're going to talk about this more next week. I don't believe that there's necessarily a hierarchy. I do believe that there's a hierarchy of motivation. And I do believe that there's a hierarchy of like what drives our gifts. But individual gifts, I don't think one is better than the other. They are all from the same Spirit. We just saw that in 1 Corinthians. We read that earlier. They are all from the same Spirit. They are all given for the purpose of the common good in the church and in the world. Right? But Adam, I'm scared about what will happen if I start using my gifts. What if I fail? What if I don't want the responsibility? What if I'm already busy enough? What if I'm hurt or used or abused? This is the question of fear. I'm afraid. God, I'm afraid. Last time I tried this, I got hurt. Last time I was at this church, I tried to use my gift and everyone just kind of said it wasn't important and they pushed me aside. Last time I tried to use this gift, I was the only one who was able to do it, and so they just made me do it over and over and over and over and over again. They didn't give me any chance to rest. I don't want to bring that gift out to the open because then I would actually have to be responsible to use it. I'd rather keep that one secret. I'm afraid of what will happen to it. I'm afraid of where this gift will lead me. What if I start down that path and it leads me to a career change? I always love the one, if I start following God, what if I end up in Africa or something like that? Awesome. I mean, that'd be me. I mean, maybe that's terrifying for some people. But like, I think there's this assumption that if we try and we fail, one, we're failures. But also, two, if we use our gifts, we're going to be used by others for our gifts. And here's the sad thing. It's true. It's happened. It's probably happened to some of you. I know it happened to me. And it's hard. It's really, really hard when the church fails. It's really hard when the world fails us. When our gifts get abused and put to work and exploited. And we're not really appreciated. And when it's painful. And that takes some healing. It takes some healing. But that doesn't mean that that gift is now useless. It just means that you might need some time to heal. It just might mean that you need a little bit of courage. Maybe you need a small way to dip your toe in and try again. So I'd ask, and this is a bit of a challenge, what if ministry was always, always, always a team sport? If I told you that you didn't have to go it alone, would you feel a little better? If I told you that you had a community that loved you and cared for you, was going to cheer for you and champion you and your gifts, I think it would make it a little easier to go, to try. What if you were never alone in using your gift to mend this creation? Because notice our motto is not mending God's creation, period, right? It's not. It's mending God's creation together. It's mending God's creation together. You do not do this work alone. I've done work alone in the church. And it burned me out. And I almost never came back. But then I found some new teammates. And guys, there is an amazing group of teammates sitting in this room right now. You have teammates in ministry and love. You have teammates in mending God's creation together sitting right here. And then there's also a lot of people that are part of this community that aren't here today. And they are on your side. And you can be on their side. We can do this together. You don't have to go it alone. It'll still be terrifying. I'm not going to lie to you. There will still be moments when it is absolutely terrifying to step out and do the work of God. But it's a little less terrifying when you have somebody to help you along the way. Okay, Adam, I know I have gifts to use. Where do I start? A lot of people get stuck right here. A lot of you have probably been stuck right here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think to yourself, have I gotten stuck right here? I feel this urge, this desire, like there's this thing that I'm, I could tell somebody, I could do this for the church, or I could do this for my community, or I could do this for my family. I could do this thing, or I can try this idea, or I could use this gift to mend creation. But where do I start? And then we just kind of stop there. We don't take the next step. We don't know where to start. There is one place we give every week that you could start a conversation. And I know some of you are like, I'm so sick of the RISE cards. It is such a simple way to say, hey, RISE leadership, I have this thing. And there's boxes to check that you can check. But if you want to make your own box, like thing that you want to do, like make your own box in line and like fill it in, right? Because we want all of the gifts. Let us know. Just simply let us know. It doesn't mean that you're going to instantly be put on leadership and put on stage and everyone's going to look at you and like you have to do a little song and dance. No. It just simply means that we'll be able to reach out and say, hey, that sounds really cool. Let's chat. Let's get some coffee or tea and let's talk about that. That would literally be the only thing that will happen. Nothing else. It's an easy, no-fear way to do it. Another way is we have small groups that are we're working on gathering collecting signups for right now. This is another really good way to get together with a couple people, no more than 10, to chat about RISE in general, but also to talk about what do I have to offer. What can I bring to the table? What ideas, what abilities, what challenges do I want to bring to this community to make it better at mending creation? Signups are in the back. And I was told by somebody who's hosting a group, we really need you to put some kind of contact info, not just your name. There's a lot of names, but there's no like email or phone number because we have to be able to tell you where to go. Right? Like how we got to be able to like talk to you. So if you've signed up already, but you maybe forgot to put a contact, could you make sure you do that? If you haven't signed up, we would love everyone to sign up for at least one of those. They're about 90 minutes long. There will be food at them. There'll be opportunities to simply talk and chat and get to know each other. And then opportunities to dream. Opportunities to dream. And that's awesome. I want to dream together. So those are two kind of easy ways right now that you could do, that you could get involved if you're ready to go. Okay, Adam, this makes sense, but I'm still really unsure about my gifts. Like maybe you're at the point where you're still kind of trying to figure out what am I good at, or what do I care about? What am I passionate about? This is like particularly true of college students, but it's also true of 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds too. I think we can all be in this place. But you're just not sure. Like, what do I do? What do I do if I don't know what I'm gifted with? Or what if there's something that I feel like God wants to give me, but I don't know how to accept it or use it? What do I do? Well, I suggest, and I'll give one suggestion, is send an email. And I've let our Michelle, our office assistant, know that send an email to riseharrisonburg@gmail.com. In the subject line, put spiritual gifts and ask for a meeting. I don't know who you'll meet with. Me and Amanda, when she gets back, will work on getting you partnered with someone in leadership to help you start figuring out, and we could get together and we can chat to talk about where you're at, what you're thinking about, what you're struggling with. We want to help you along the way. We want you to succeed because when you succeed in ministry, when you succeed in life, when you succeed in love and in joy and in care, we all succeed because it's a team sport. And I think Jesus knew, and I don't just think, Jesus knew that it would be a team sport. You'll know Jesus didn't try to go it alone either. I think we forget this sometimes. I think we assume Jesus, we kind of think of Jesus as a loner, but Jesus was not a loner. Jesus always brought people to be beside him to work, and to love and to minister. Jesus always, there's great stories in Jesus and actually the people after always sent out people at least two by two. Everyone always had at least one partner. The disciples were sent out in twos. Paul and all of his multiple journey partners, he always had somebody he was traveling with. We don't do this alone. And I think when we celebrate communion, we remember that we are in this together. When we share a meal together, when we break bread together, when we eat of the same one loaf and we drink from the same cup, we are remembering that Jesus calls us together. Communion quite literally means to commune, to come together, to be with one another. But also in communion, we have Jesus promising us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing that I also want to remind you. Your gifts aren't your own. You didn't create them. Maybe you've pursued them, you've practiced them. But those gifts were not something that you necessarily asked for. They weren't necessarily something that you wanted. They were given to you for a purpose. And they were given to you by the same Holy Spirit that gives to us over and over and over, week after week, day after day. Refills us, recharges us, gives us the ability to continue to use our gifts. Sometimes our gifts get depleted. Our passions and our loves, they get wore out. And so we come back together to the table and we refuel. The Spirit pours herself back into us and refills us with a passion and with the joy that we originally had. And then we can go and do it together again. This is one meaning of communion. This is one reason that we celebrate this every week. And it's a mystery. I don't understand it. It doesn't always make sense. It rarely ever makes sense to me. But every week when we come together and we break bread, we dip it in the cup and we eat and we taste and we remember that God is here with us, that the Holy Spirit lives inside us, and that we can be instruments for peace and joy and mending this creation. If you would join me in prayer. God of creation, thank you. We thank you for this space and this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to the table. God, you have gifted us with this time and space. You have given us each other so that we might be refilled, so that we might remember our gifts, so we might remember the gift of your Son, Jesus, who near the end of his ministry took bread and he offered it to his friends and he said, "Friends, when you eat this bread in the future, remember me. Take and eat it and know that I am in you." And when Jesus, he took the cup and he said, "Friends, when you drink of this cup, remember me. Remember that I came to mend this world, that I came to heal your wounds, that I came to forgive your sin so that you can go and heal and mend this world. Every time you drink it, remember me." And so, God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of the bread and the cup. We pray that you would make them the living, present symbol of you in our lives. That as we take and eat and drink, that we would know that you are here, that you are inside us, that you are guiding us, and that you have given us a multitude of gifts to do amazing work in this world. work that will lead us to a future where there is no more pain and suffering. God, because we know that you will come again. You will make this world new, and you are currently doing so. We pray that we could be a part of that work, that we could be a part of recreating this world to be a place of peace and love, that we could hope again, and that we could know and trust that your Spirit is here. God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.